Acts chapter 8, as we continue on here, hopefully we can get through the bulk of the chapter, hopefully all of it, we'll see here as we go. So we're moving on, more of the picture of Saul coming in now. Peter's kind of going to the back burner for the moment. Paul's coming in to the picture more and more. We're going to see a little bit more of Peter, but for most of the rest of the book, it's going to be a picture of Paul and the things that were going on there. But it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. Remember, Stephen has been martyred. He's been stoned to death over false accusations. It says that Paul was consenting, and what that word really means is that he was voting. So evidently a member of the Sanhedrin, evidently married, because all the members of the Sanhedrin had to be married. We don't hear much of his wife afterwards, whether she left him, whether she passed, we don't know. But he was part of the Sanhedrin voting in that place for Stephen to be stoned to death, and Saul, it says, was consenting in that place where he was just voting for Christianity to be killed, for Christianity to be stifled, for Christianity to be put down, which we know that God is greater than man's votes. And it says that at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't seem to be affected much by the anger and the persecution that was going on. It seemed to be more against the others in the church. But if you remember, we had talked about it before, back in chapter 5, chapters 4 and 5, it says that there was great power and great grace upon the church. And then it says in chapter 5 that there was great fear that came. And now we see that there's great persecution. So we see five or six times throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see this, that there was just an enormous amount of everything going on. It wasn't just a little bit of anything. It was great. There was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And remember, when the Lord left, he told the disciples, and he told those in the upper room to go into Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth, to leave and to go spread the gospel. They stayed in Jerusalem. So the Lord uses persecution sometimes, not just for evil, but to have his work accomplished. And so he raises up these people, the Sanhedrin, the religious people of the day, and they bring persecution. There wasn't much persecution before. There was a little bit. Remember, Peter had been brought in before and had his hand slapped, and he went back, and they prayed even more, and they spread the word even more. But now there's great persecution, loss of jobs, loss of homes, just being outcast, and so they had left and gone to great places, other places. But the disciples, the apostles, stayed in Jerusalem. And it says that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. There it is again. Not just a crying, but a great lamentation over him. Devout men, whether men that were Jews, whether they were Christians, we're not sure. But devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Remember, they bury in the same day that people die. So that day they took him to his burial and made great noise over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men, grabbing a hold of them, pulling them out. Men and women committed them to prison. Just an amazing thing that the Lord is going to use a man like this, to use a man that would be in that place where he would do that to people, and just to bring havoc to the church. But what it was doing was really strengthening the church, because the church was more committed than ever to stay in the place that they were. It tells us this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. It says, Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, he's talking about his life. Well, I'll pick up at verse 12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I didn't believe that they were real, that they were true. But here's a man who's done all that. But look at the other side of the coin. We see Paul's heart, and he says that I obtained mercy. But just look at the other side for the folks that were thrown into prison. And some were killed, some were martyred. And Paul was at the center of it, voting and bringing people out of prison. Remember, he's on his way to Damascus in the next chapter when the Lord meets with him. To grab a hold of Christians that were there and to bring them back and just to commit them to prison, breaking apart families. But look at the folks that he affected that had to forgive him, because it isn't always just Paul saying asking for forgiveness. It's got to be the other folks, too, forgiving Paul for what he's done. And sometimes that's hard for us, for people that have injured us and hurt us and spoken evil of us. We sometimes hold on to it for such a long time, and it turns into bitterness, it turns into hurt, it turns into a deep-seated hurt that we just don't let go of. And it really affects our Christianity, and we've got to be careful of it, because it can just be a stumbling block for us in our walk with the Lord, and we don't want that to be a stumbling block. We want to be free. Remember what the Word says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But we're not free if we don't let go of those things and let Jesus be who he wants to be in our life. And what we really do then is hinder the work of the Lord, hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're really coming against God. And Paul, probably freer than the people that he put into prison, they had to forgive him now. So really for us in these days, we see the government doing some very dumb things. Dumber than we want to talk about, because it won't do us any good. We'll just get mad and walk out of here angry and have bitterness in our hearts, so we want to forgive them. But we see those things coming, and we see the things that are happening to us, and we realize that these days are going to come to pass, and they're coming closer and closer to us. But we've got to forgive those that are before us, and we've got to pray for them. Not that we have to gain entrance into heaven, but we need to, for our own hearts and our own lives, just to be in that place where we can be a forgiving people. Because if God has forgiven us this much, can't we forgive those who persecute us, who rise up against us? We need to have that place of forgiveness for them. And sometimes that gets real rough, but the Lord is going to bring us to those places because he knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what's in those places that needs to be taken care of. And what needs to be taken care of is our whole heart, not just the outward part of being religious, but the inward part of just having the heart attitude to be like Jesus. Because what did he do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're doing it in ignorance, like Paul said. They're doing it in unbelief. They're doing it because they think they're right, even though they're wrong. But we can't hold that against them. We need to forgive them. And boy, that can be a rough thing for all involved, but the Lord uses those things to draw us closer to him and to bring us to a place of just loving him even more because of his forgiveness for us. Because remember, it says in Scripture that before the Lord saved us, we were enemies of his. He could have held that against us, but he didn't. He forgave us, and he's our example. And so in verse 4 it says, "And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Notice they didn't stop preaching the word, but they did get out of Dodge. And they went to those places that they were supposed to go to, that they needed to go to, the places where employment was going to be, the places where maybe relatives were. But just to get out of Jerusalem and to get out of that place of persecution. But they were scattered, but they went preaching. They went teaching the word everywhere that they went. And then we pick up in verse 5, and we kind of change gears a little bit, and we see another one of the deacons that were back in chapter 6. And this is Philip. And it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Can you imagine this guy? Because remember, the Jews would not go to Samaria. The Jews wouldn't go because these people were half-breeds. These people weren't Jewish like the people in Jerusalem were. They weren't as well off. They weren't as good. They weren't as religious. And sometimes we can get that same heart, that same attitude that, well, they come from the inner city, so I really can't talk to them about these things because they're different. But this is the place that Philip goes to, one of the deacons, one of the ones that waited on tables and ministered the word. And here he is, he's going to Samaria, and the Jews sure aren't going to follow him. So he's probably got free reign going here. But he preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord, look at this, gave heed unto those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy. There it is again, another great. There's great joy now that was in that city. And just think, if the Lord hadn't had that persecution come, Philip never would have gone to Samaria, and there never would have been great joy in Samaria. And many wouldn't have come to Christ. Sometimes we think because of the things that are going on, we're getting moved on to places and we don't like it. We want to stay where we are. We're comfortable in the place that we are and we don't want to move. And sometimes we get disease. Sometimes we get afflictions that cause problems for us and they move us to different places. But there are places that we're there for, not just to be there and to be lumps that are just sitting there, but to be the disciples of Christ there. Philip didn't have to preach the gospel there, but he loved the Lord so much that everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. And as he goes to Samaria to minister to these people, he ministers to them in such a wonderful way. And miracles start happening because of what was going on in his life. He's preaching the word. He's praying. He's looking to the things of the Lord. And the Lord is just doing miracles in his life, and the people can't refute it. And it says that they with one accord, they saw it with one accord and they agreed together that these things were happening because of the Lord that was Philip's God. And there was great joy in that because they realized what had come to their place, what had come to them. But there was a certain man. Isn't that always the case? When something good is going on, you know, something bad's right around the corner, right? But there was a certain man called Simon, who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. There he is again, great. He was a great one, but not great like the Lord wanted to be great. He was great in his own eyes. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And really for us, this is a wonderful picture, not a wonderful picture, it's a picture of what's to come, because when the Antichrist comes on the scene after the church is raptured off this earth, and the rapture's coming soon, so hang on. But here they are, and what is going to unite the world but one man? And we think, well, how can one man unite a world that's so divided right now? And yet we see this one man over one city from the least to the greatest was influenced and bewitched by this man and just had an agreement that this man was something. He was a great one in the city. He was powerful. He had a lot of influence. And so it just becomes for us then a picture of what's going to happen after we're raptured off this earth when the Antichrist comes, that there's going to be much deception that's going on, and people are going to believe that this is the one, that this, in fact, he's going to have such an influence that he's going to build the third temple. He's going to have an agreement with the Jews, but halfway through, he's going to turn on them, sit on the throne of God, and proclaim himself to be God. And then what does the Lord say to the Jews? Jump off the rooftops and run. Don't even go back for a coat. The warning is there for them. They know. They've read. They've heard. But here's Simon, this man. He's in Samaria. He's in a place where There's a lot of idolatry. He's in a place where there's a lot of witchcraft, where there's a lot of sorcery, and he bewitches the people. And it's amazing that he could do that. But when you have a place that's full of witchcraft, that's in a place that's full of evil things, it's very easy to have an influence that comes upon people. And ever since COVID hit, the book reading on the occult, buying in the witchcraft stores, has almost doubled since COVID started. You would think people would be turning and crying out to God. Instead, they're delving into something darker. We've got a world around us that's ripe and ready for the Antichrist to come on the scene. And boy, it makes us even more so apprehensive of the times that we're in, but also willing that, Lord, you need to be first in my life. I don't want to have anything in my life that's going to influence me to the place where I could be deceived. I want to stay true to the Word. I want to stay true to who you are. And so stay in the Word. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Philip's there. And we're going to see who's greater. And it's so wonderful when the Lord comes in where evil is. And isn't it amazing that God would even come to a place where evil was? I don't know about you, but at night I don't go to Joseph Avenue and sit there and start preaching the gospel. I'm a chicken, probably what it is. But boy, can you imagine? He goes into a place where it's completely given over to witchcraft and sorcery, and yet he starts preaching the gospel, knowing that it's going to be hated, knowing that it's going to be assaulted, and yet he does it without even knowing the consequences that are behind it yet. But the Lord turns it to good. He takes the evil there and works it to the good. But they all gave heed to this man that he had a great power, but they gave the glory to God in the midst of it. This man has great power of God. Really? There was nothing godly about it. There was nothing of God in it. If they had read their Torah, if they had read their books, the Pentateuch, they would have realized this man was not of God, that this man was of the enemy. But they hadn't been reading, evidently. They give this man the glory of God, even though he has nothing to do with God. And to him they had regard because of that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believe Philip, there's another but. The enemy comes in, there's a but. And then the Lord comes, there's another but, because he's going to move things to the other direction. But when they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, notice they didn't believe Philip about who he was. They believed Philip about the things that he was teaching, the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. He was giving them the name of Jesus, and there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So they came to that place and they believed what he said, and then they were baptized. Notice the order: you believe first, you get baptized. And there's so many churches that teach you get baptized and then you can believe later. No, you believe first, you get baptized afterwards, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. In our translation, sometimes words don't mean exactly what they mean to say because of the translations. But it says Simon himself believed also. This isn't a belief that's a saving belief. This is a belief of those things that were there, but he didn't believe them in his heart. He professed them confessed them to be true, but he didn't confess the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see in a minute why we believe that. There was profession there, but he didn't possess the things of the Lord. A profession, but not a possession of the things of the Lord. He continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. This is what he's interested in, the signs and the wonders. We've got a lot of that going on, don't we? Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. I think it's interesting they send Peter. Because Peter wanted nothing to do with them. And so the Lord sends him. And why do you think he sent him? Because Peter needed to have a heart for those that were going to come to faith that weren't Jewish. Oh, I think it's wonderful. It's kind of funny. The Lord's got a sense of humor, I think. He sends Peter and John to them to go see what was going on, who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They believed what the people were showing them. They believed that the people had gotten saved, and now they wanted them filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we went through that when we first came into the book of Acts, that the Lord comes in and indwells you, and then he can come upon you and equip you for the work of the ministry. They want to pray for that. So evidently they believe that this salvation was true and real. And there was no doubts in their minds about it. And they were excited about it. And they wanted them to have everything that they could have. And for me, that's just a wonderful picture for Peter and John to come to a place of not liking these people, not wanting to go to Samaria. But when they get there, they want the people of Samaria to have everything that they can have that the Lord has for them. That's a heart that says, I want you to have as much of Jesus as you can get. And that's wonderful, because there's some churches that teach only the priests, only the high people in the church can teach you the Bible. Only the high people in the church can read the Bible. You don't read it. That's scary, because that's men lording over the flock instead of ministering to the flock. And that's wrong from the picture of the Lord. The Lord never did that with the disciples. He doesn't want the disciples doing that to the people. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. saying, give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. I don't think so. Amazing. But isn't that just like the Lord to have a picture of something going on that he doesn't always repeat? We know that the laying on of hands is something that's done throughout Scripture. But remember how the disciples received it. They were in the upper room, and there was nobody laying hands on them. The Holy Spirit came as the sound of a mighty rushing wind and came in, and tongues of fire were on their head, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody laid hands on them. They were just praying for them, giving them the right hand of fellowship and just laying their hands on them and praying for them and just agreeing together that this is what they needed, that this is what was the best for them. So Peter looks at him, and he says, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Notice what he says, that the gift of God, there's a gift that you don't pay for. And he said, this gift that God has given, you're trying to buy it with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. What he's really saying is, you have neither part nor lot in anything that's going on in this word that's happening, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And boy, that's rough, because here's a man who's said that he believed and he was baptized. And now Peter's going to come to the church and say, you're not right with God. Whoa. That takes a relationship with the Lord where you know what the Lord is saying to you. Did you ever go to a place? I remember one of the first times I went to the castle. There was just a few of us that went with some of the Calvaries when we first started going down to the castle. And I think there was 10 or 12 of us that went down. And there I am sitting there, this newbie hanging out in Bill's there, Pastor Bill's there. And half the time I was sitting there, I was going, he's going to look right at me. He's going to know what's in my heart. He's going to strike me dead. I know it. He's just going to call down fire from heaven, and I'm just going to get smoked in the midst because my heart's awful. But you sit there sometimes, and you think, boy, some people can see right through you and see what's going on. And Peter had that gift. He had that understanding that this is what was going on in this man's heart. Even though he had believed and was baptized, he wasn't what he said he was. And for you and I, sometimes we need to be careful with people who come up and tell us that they're Christians and that they've been baptized. What we need to see is the fruit. You don't judge them by their words. You judge them by the fruit that you see in their lives. You discern. And it's not that we judge them that they have salvation or don't have salvation, because we don't know. Only God knows what's in a heart. Just think, if Peter had never come, the whole church there would have thought that Simon was a man of God. The disciples thought that Judas was a man of God. And yet in the end, his fruit came out and he showed himself for who he was. He was there for the money. Seems like money's an issue, doesn't it? Be careful of where your treasure is, because there's your heart also, right? So here's this man. He wanted money. He wanted power. He wanted fame. He wanted a name. And he wanted to buy this gift of God so that he could have it, so that he could still have prominence in the public place. And that shows a wrong heart too, because we don't come to salvation so that we can have a name, so that we can have some power, so that we can have some authority. We come to Christ because we're in need of salvation, because we're sinners and we need to come to faith. We don't come so we can get something like that from him. We come so that we can have eternal life. It says the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We get eternal life, and it's not so that we can have a name and a position. It's so that we can come into a place, and if the Lord gives us a position of ministry, praise the Lord. You thank him for it, but you still stay in that place of realizing, I got nothing without you, Jesus. This man didn't have that. Peter saw it, and the Lord gave him that word of knowledge, that word of understanding of where his heart was, and he brings this out to Simon, not to destroy him, but to get him to repent. Oh, and to me, that is so amazing. Jesus did that with Judas, didn't he? When he came to betray him, he said, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? I think if Judas had repented right there, he would have been in the kingdom. But there was no repentance. There was no turning. Peter says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so what's the first thing he says to him? Repent. Turn from this. Get rid of this out of your life. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, that you might get the heart of God instead of the heart that you have. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness, or in the poison of bitterness, and in the bonds, you're in bondage to sin. You got poison in your system, and you're in bondage. That's an awful place to be, but that's the very place that you and I were. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to self. And we had poison within us, and it was going to kill us. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Look at what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I repent. He just says to Peter, pray for me. And for us, that should be a clue that we can't pray anybody into the kingdom or pray anybody out of the kingdom. Only God can do that. But that's an individual relationship. That's not something that anybody else can confer upon us. That's why it has to be an individual relationship. The kids can't have their parents' salvation. They have to have their own salvation. Because the salvation that we have is just for us. They have to have their own. Not repenting, but not wanting the punishment either. Isn't that just like the world? I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to have to come to Jesus. You're kind of caught in a bad place there. But for me also, it's something that I think we should pray for ourselves. It's something I know I need more of, because in a spirit-filled church, what's going to happen is that the devil can't come in and inhabit a place. And the enemy's in the church. Look at the churches in America. The enemy's in the church. But we, I think, have to have that discernment, have to be so filled with the Spirit of God, in such in tune with who the Lord is, that we can come to a place and have that word of knowledge given to us by the Lord and be able to say that to folks, again, not to condemn them, but just to get them to a better place. But we're so afraid of offending people. We're so afraid of kicking people out, as it were. It wasn't that Peter was kicking him out of the church. He was just trying to get him to repent. But if he wasn't going to repent, he wasn't going to have any agreement in the church. He couldn't come in one heart, one mind, with one faith and one Lord. He was going to have to leave and go with those who were going to be in agreement with him. We always tend to go with those that we agree with, don't we? When you were an alcoholic, you hung out with other alcoholics. That was just a natural thing to do. If you were a sports guy, you hung out with sports guys. You didn't hang out with nerds or brainiacs or whatever you want to call them. You know, the guys with the four pens in the pocket protector. You know, you weren't going to hang out with them. If you were a jock in school, you just didn't hang around them. But here he is in that place. You pray for me so that those things won't come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You know what else impresses me here too? Is that Peter and John left. Even though Simon was there, even though the influence was there, even though there was much in the city that was happening, they were leaving it to those that were in charge, to Philip that was there, preaching the word and starting the church and ministering in the church. They left him in that place because they knew that he was equipped to do the work that was there. And they were able to leave without saying, well, nothing is going to happen unless we stay here. They were able to say, hey, if one of God's people is here, then we're okay. We can go back to where we need to be. And to me, that's wonderful, to let somebody else have that place of ministry without thinking that we have to have it. That's why sometimes when we say if you need to pray, grab somebody next to you and pray with them, because they have just as much of Jesus as anybody else does. You don't need me to pray for you. If you want me to, I will. I'd love to, but I don't have to. The person next to you can pray just as well as I can, probably better. And so they go back to Jerusalem. And on the way through, they preached in many of the villages of the Samaritans. They were just so excited about what was going on. They just kept the word going and kept almost a missionary trip, that they were going through. They went to Samaria, preaching in the cities that were there. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Time. Philip's got this whole thing going on in Samaria. He's got a huge city. There's huge things going on. There's great things going on. There's great joy. There's demons being cast out. There's people being healed. There's people that are getting saved. There's people that are getting baptized. And the angel comes to him and says, I want you to go. Well, where am I going? To the desert. Oh, no, Lord. Don't you see this great church I got going on here? And this impresses me about Philip, that when the Lord spoke, he obeyed, no matter what. Lord, you want me to give up this great church, this great thing that's happening, and go to the desert? Oh, and he goes because he knew the Lord that was calling him. And that's such a wonderful thing. Because sometimes we think that we can only be in big places where big things are happening. And when the Lord says, I want you to go to another place, and it's a little drier, there's not as much fruit, that we can say, okay, Lord, whatever you want is whatever I'll do. And he arose and he went. To me, that's just an amazing thing. It says this in Psalm 68, verse 31, it says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. This is just a precursor of what's going to go on with Philip, because who's he going to meet there? A eunuch from Ethiopia. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, arise, go to the south down towards Gaza, which is desert, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So evidently, he was a Jew, he was a believer, he was a proselyte, he had come. This is like a 40 to 60 day journey. But he's on the way, and he's on the way back now after the feasts were over with, and he's coming back. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's going back to Ethiopia, and he was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Oh, really, Lord? I'm in a desert. I'm just wandering around. I'm looking for somebody to talk to. And you want me to go talk to this proselyte, this Jewish believer who's just coming back from a feast, who's got great authority, great power, but here's a great man who needs a great God, and he doesn't know him yet. The privilege that Philip has, it's not an intimidation for him. This is a great privilege for him to come from a huge church, from a whole city, coming to faith, coming to be baptized, and the excitement that's going on, and he comes for one man in the desert in a chariot, and he's not even a believer yet. That's how much God loves those that are lost. That's how much the Lord loves those that need Jesus, that he would send a man who has great influence to come to minister to just one man. Remember when we first started teaching Bible studies, we used to do a family Bible study and then started going to a couple other places, and sometimes there would just be one or two people that would show up, and people would look at me and go, why are you going if only one or two people are there? And I started asking the Lord, and he said, if one or two need me, is it worth it? And it's just, oh, okay, Lord, I've got to be just as prepared for one person as I do for 100. And sometimes we wonder why people do what they do, but if God has told them, then that's where they need to be, and that's what they need to be doing. And so Philip goes, faithful in obedience. This is a man who's waiting on tables, has great influence over a whole city, and still is able and humble enough to come to one man in the desert and say, God has called me to talk to you. Oh. He knows the privilege of God, and he knows the peace of God, and he knows the faithful God in the midst. And so Philip ran. It doesn't say he walked, or he stood on the corner waiting for a camel to go by so he could grab a ride. He runs. He's in the desert. How hard is it to run in the desert? It's not easy. God never said it was going to be easy, but he told him, this is what I want you to do, and I know it's hard for you to do this, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up this morning, and I want you to be in my word. But Lord, I just had a bad night. I want you to get up. I want you to go out. I want you to talk to them. I've talked to them 100 times, and they haven't listened. Make it 101. I want you to talk to them. He ran to it. So impressive. I just get blown away by this. And he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, saying, understandest thou what thou readest? And what he's reading from is Isaiah 53. And he says this, he says, how can I understand what I'm reading except some man would guide me? I need some guidance in this. I need some place where people would tell me what's going on. I need to be in that place where somebody could give me some understanding for this. And it wasn't that the Holy Spirit couldn't give him understanding, but sometimes in the multitude of counselors, in a place where others are, where other believers are, you can get some understanding from a different perspective and really get some depth to what you're reading. And he says, how can I understand except some man is going to guide me and lead me in this and show me what these are? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That amazes me too, because this Ethiopian doesn't know who Philip is. Oh, you're Philip from Samaria. Yeah, you just started the church up there, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I've heard of you. Had no clue who this guy was. but come up and sit with me. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? So not having the understanding, just reading this and really getting the eyes for it for the first time, he sees this and he goes, I have no clue what this is. And you know what? Sometimes I come in scriptures and I just look at them and I go, I really have no idea what's going on here. Lord, you got to give me some help here. And so Philip opens his mouth and began at the same scripture. They found a common place to go to. He begins at that. And what does he preach? He preached Jesus. Because Isaiah 53 certainly is about Jesus. But you know what? Every place in scripture is about the Lord. The Lord is in every place in scripture. And Jesus certainly is in the Old Testament. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So evidently the conversation had gone to that place where he's preached Jesus. The man has believed it, and he comes to that place, and he says, what's going to hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, if you believe in that place and confess with your mouth, you can come to salvation. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God. I believe he is who he says he is. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. There's only two people there. And yet Philip didn't think that it was beneath him to baptize somebody from Ethiopia, and a eunuch at that. He didn't think that himself to be so much that he couldn't take the time just for one man to complete the work that God had sent him to do there. He took the time out of the place of blessing, and he blessed him even more in this place. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Don't you love it? He's probably rejoicing. Yahoo, I come to the desert. There's one person in the desert. I get to lead him to the Christ. I get to baptize him. And as soon as he baptizes him, he's gone. He doesn't even get to see the results of it. Goes, really? Lord, you do that? Yep, because who's going to get the glory? Either Philip or God. I think he protected Philip's heart. And I think he showed the Ethiopian man that God is going to get the glory in this and not a man. I think it keeps Philip humble. And sometimes we need that humbleness, huh? You know, you sit there and talk and talk and talk to people about the things of the Lord. And some new believer comes in and he says, Jesus is Lord. And the guy just goes, oh, I need to get saved. Can you tell me how? You go, I've been talking to you for 20 years. And this kid comes in who just got saved yesterday. And he says, Jesus is Lord. Do you want... What are we doing? We want the glory. We should be rejoicing just as much for him coming to faith from a new believer as us who've been talking to him for 20 years. It doesn't matter. God is the one of salvation, not us. He needed to say that, and that man needed to hear it. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. He just translates him, and he moves him to a whole new city. And notice he doesn't send him back to Samaria. Oh, Lord, all this moving around. I don't know. What is going on here? And the eunuch saw him no more, but what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. Oh, I would have been so freaked out. You're sitting in a desert in a hot place and you go, did I just see a mirage? What is really going on here? That can't be real. He goes on his way rejoicing, even though Philip is just gone. You imagine as he goes back and he tries telling somebody about the Lord, he's probably thinking in the back of his mind, as soon as I lead him to Christ and I baptize him, I'm going to get zapped into another place. Oh, this could be cool. I don't need Star Trek. Who needs Spock when you got this? And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, which is in, the name of the city Ashdod, which is one of the Philistine cities. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We're going to see this man, Philip, later on. You're going to read about him. He gets married. He's in Caesarea. And he has four daughters. And they're all prophetesses. Isn't that cool? The Lord doesn't keep translating him and moving him around. He settles him and plops him right there and says, okay, this is your final resting place. This is the place I want you to be. Here's what's going to go on here. But we never read about anything, about any big miracles that happened in his life, any big church movements that go on in his life. But he was faithful to lead his four daughters to be prophetesses for the Lord. And that was just as important as it was for him to start a church in Samaria and cast out demons. You be faithful in the small things as well as the big things. There's going to be big things in our life. There's also going to be small things. Are we faithful in those small things? Lord, am I faithful in my reading? Am I faithful in my witnessing? Am I faithful when the cashier gives me $5 too much back? Of course, we don't do that anymore. We all have cards. We don't do money anymore. Am I faithful in giving that back to them and saying this isn't mine? Are we just as faithful in that as we are as sitting in church on Sunday and raising our hands to worship the Lord? Here it's natural and it's easy and it's together as a body. But can you be faithful in the midst of the world that doesn't know Jesus to be just as faithful there with that? Oh, Father, so much here and so much going on, and we're so grateful for the story of Philip and the story of Simon, to be able to read those that you've put down on pages of Scripture so that we could see those things and understand those things that you've given us understanding. It isn't our understanding. We've tried to read the Bible over and over, and it never made anything of sense to us, Lord, but now that we're saved and that you've given us those words of knowledge and the words of understanding, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to interpret for us, we just see those things and we realize the application of those things in our own lives. And we're just so grateful, Father, for those. But Lord, we want to be faithful, not just in the big things so that people can see us and that we have a name, but in the small things. Faithful in our praying, faithful in our reading, faithful in just seeking your heart, not when we're in church, but even on our own, when there's nobody else around, because we want to be faithful to you, Lord. And so, Father, help us, minister to us, speak to us. And Lord, if you cause things to come into our life that seems like great persecution for us, we know that there's going to be great joy in the end of it. And if there's great joy that's coming, we know that there's going to be times of great affliction, but we want to be faithful even in those times, Lord. And if we have to move, if things cause us to be shaken to that place where we have to move, where health issues, financial issues, work issues bring us to a place of having to move to a different place, Lord, help us to be just as faithful there as we are any place. And if you'd take us to a dry place, Lord, where there's only one, help us to be just as faithful there. We just want you to receive all the glory, Lord. So have your way with us. Have your way with our hearts and our lives. And just thank you for your scriptures. They are a precious gift to us, Lord. May we hold on to it as such. We love you. We thank you. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.